Let's start by looking at Job. Let's look at Job, and we're gonna look at Job chapter 2 and verse 11 is initially where we're gonna start. Job chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." So most of us are familiar with the story of Job, and throughout his trials and ordeals, these three friends had come together and decided they were going to get together and comfort Job. Now, based on the ending of this verse here, there in verse 11, I believe their intent was to come and to comfort Job in his trials and in his afflictions. Let's turn over to chapter 19, same book, Job. Chapter 19. And there's going to be a fairly significant amount of reading here, just to put it in context and to understand what's going on. But starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourself against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me, as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? But ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." So what we see here is Job, in response, chapter 18, if we look at that, that's I believe, let me verify real quick, that, yeah, so that's Bildad, one of those friends that came to see him. How I was talking about verse 3 there, it says, these 10 times, I don't know that 10 was the exact number, but I think what's emphasized there is they're continuing to bring up the fact that Job must have done something. There must be some reason for the trials that God has placed upon Job. And honestly, I think it's wearing Job down that his friends, these three friends have been faithful friends for so long, are bringing to question, essentially bringing to question his character, and saying, "What have you done? There must be something. There must be some reason." Okay, now in the beginning of Job, we see we have a preview of what's going on. So Satan was allowed by God to put these trials and tribulations upon Job to tempt him, to essentially to bring honor and glory to God by Job being faithful. But so I hinted at this Tuesday night, I believe it was, when we, one of the songs we sang, I hinted at this, that what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm not discouraging friends, earthly friends, by no means. But I will caution you how much faith you put in your earthly friends as opposed to your faith in God. Back a couple weeks ago, a month ago, I brought a message on mentors and the need to have mentors. I believe godly friends is the same. We can look at it as the same example. Christian friends can definitely encourage us. They can challenge us. They can hold us accountable. But at the same time, if we're not careful, we can allow them to discourage us. We need to be cautious of that and cognizant of that. So, on that same note, back on the original question I asked, who's in your circle of friends? How easy is it for us to get upset with one of our friends? For us to question the decision of one of our friends? How often do we get hurt by our friends, by our close friends? Sometimes even our spouse. You know, how easy, how quickly will we get upset with someone we love and someone we care for? Because ultimately that's the true definition of friendship, is love for someone else. Let's look at, let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And look at the institution of marriage real quick. Genesis chapter 2. And we will, we'll go ahead and, we'll start in chapter 2, verse 21. We'll go there. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That sounds like a pretty special union to me. The fact that essentially you're removing one family, joining two people to make one more family. there how it talks about, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now at this point in time, this was prior to the initial sin. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. That's hard for us to imagine, the fact that everything was perfect. Now let's fast forward just a little bit and look in Genesis chapter 3. You know what, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down a little ways. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So, when sin enters the picture, how quickly do we see separation of those two individuals? Separation from God, as well as, I believe, a division amongst those two individuals. And we still have it today. Marriage was initially designed as a perfect union between man and woman. Sin entered the picture, and now it has been flawed. I mean, it's pretty quick there. As soon as God questions it, Adam says, whoa, wait a minute, it's not me. It's this woman you gave me. She's the one that caused this. We still do that today. Let's turn over and look in John. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, we're going to read initially. So, Jesus is our only friend that we can look to and that we can trust that is going to be eternally faithful. Never changing, eternally faithful. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So a couple things to pull out of that. Verse 14, you're my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What are the requirements for us to be a friend of Jesus? Do his commandments. So I think it's oftentimes, well, I want to, verse 13 as well is very, the whole passage is very powerful, but verse 13 in particular says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So, to understand what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross, knowing what he knew and still being willing to do his Father's work by dying on the cross, he knew there were going to be those that would resist him. He knew there were going to be those that would get saved, but that was still disappointing. Because any time we sin, it's a disappointment. He still had that love for us, that he would willingly go and die for us. We're commanded to love our enemies. We're commanded to love everyone. I think oftentimes we get a false sense of security, I guess I'll say, within the church of assuming that it's easy to love our fellow church members, right? We all have different pasts. We all come from different circumstances. I think an example of this, I guess I'll say, is looking at the 12 apostles. So you had Matthew, who was a tax collector. And then you had Simon, who was against was part of a political party at the time that was against Roman rule, against Matthew and his tax collection, because that was on behalf of the Romans. Oftentimes, Simon would have been the individuals or the target audience, I guess I will say, for increased taxes for unfair practices. That would have been one of Matthew's targets, if you will. Those two came together and were both on, were working on behalf of Jesus. Two very, very diverse backgrounds. I don't know that we see specific examples of that, but essentially the day before they were called to be an apostle, they would have been 100% against each other. I've already touched on it, but John chapter 6, verse 64, this is so Jesus explaining the bread of life here and being misunderstood, but what I want to pull out of this is in verse 64. It says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Like I was saying earlier, Jesus knew. Jesus is omniscient. Okay? He knew those that were going to betray him. He knows we're going to sin before we even sin. And he still loves us. He knows the intentions of our heart better than we even do. He knows there are those in our presence that are lost. The ultimate desire is for us to come to salvation. It was touched on last night. It's been touched on every night this week, from what I call, even the first couple nights when we were meeting for prayer, meeting before the revival officially started. If God is here, working on your heart, and you're lost, he wants you to be saved. There's no guarantee that he will continue to convict you. Today is the day of salvation. If God is working on your heart, call out to him, seek his salvation.